Amen. Well, you ready to get into the Word a little bit? Or a whole lot? How many brought your notes with all the typos from last week? I condensed this. This is actually from another thing. There's a video that goes with this that I don't have right now. Pulled this up and tried to pull it from a PDF file, and the thing kept jumping and moving things and deleting, and I'd go back anyway from one, for you know how that works, from one format to another. It didn't work so well, so I've got a few snafus in here. Does anybody not have these? You don't have one? Like I said, there are some typos, and they'll be pretty obvious. And I didn't bother. It's just for this little side study on Andrew Womack's Lesson 8. We've been here for weeks, which I've enjoyed. I hope you have. What about suffering? And I did not want to move forward without dealing with Paul's thorn in the flesh. If you were here with us last week, we kind of recapped a lot, and I added a few things. We said that we would pick up this week with the part on the second page, Paul took pleasure in his infirmity. So if you'll turn there, and as we go through, if I notice a typo, I'll point it out, and you can correct it if you got a pen on you and make a note. One of the reasons that this is so important to me, we were reading this morning, and a lot of times the guys at the Bible study get an overflow of my own study or meditation. And this morning, what was on my mind a lot was a verse of Scripture that we all are familiar with, but we just begin to move through it. Go with me there, right? Because right now, the reason that this stuff is so important to me and that we get the truth in reference to these kinds of things, this kind of a bad theology in reference to healing and then using or actually misusing, abusing Scripture to try to get Paul sick so that it fits your theology is really bad, stinky theology. And it does not line up with the Word of God. If you were not here with us last week, or you did not get these notes, and I have more of these if you guys want one. Yeah, I have more. Like I said, they have typos, and I beg your forgiveness for that, but we can help you figure those out. There's a few more in there, a couple that I marked out, but they're pretty obvious. At any rate, if you were following along with us last week, one of the things that we find interesting, I'm not going to go back through everything. We are referencing 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where Paul says, talks about his being sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. And this scripture is taken by many to mean that God allowed on purpose, by his will, a demonic entity to go and to buffet him to keep him humble. And that's not there. Nor does it fit anything to do in the text. And that he buffeted him with a sickness because of the use of the word infirmities. So if you have not been with us, I'm not going to go back through all of that, but it's laid out very clear in those notes. If you want to move through it and look at it, I would encourage you to do that in your own time and study. You'll see that there are different words used for infirmities, and then we'll look at context. One of the things that is such a thundering rebuttal to all of this is in this same chapter, and the whole book, he speaks many, many times. You look on the first page, there's a big paragraph about almost to the bottom, speaking of a pattern in which many have used, and that, oh, there's one of the typos right there. Torn in the flesh is supposed to be thorn in the flesh. If you're from India, it might be torn in the flesh, but it's thorn. Okay, so we look at the law of first mention. We look at context, a number of other things, and then the assumption that is made that it is sometimes not God's will to heal, that Paul gloried in his infirmities, that God used infirmities to keep him humble, etc. One of the thundering rebuttals to this is right here in that big paragraph, you see one case after another that Paul references. Trials, tribulations, persecutions, all kinds of things. And they're not all mentioned. This is just in this book, 2 Corinthians. And you can go to the book of Acts. It's amazing what that man went through for the gospel. And yet in all of these things, not one time, how you could twist scripture and say that Paul's messenger from Satan was a disease that God allowed him to have in his body to keep him humble. It fits good old Baptist theology, but it's not Bible. God bless the Baptists. Come on, everybody say it with me. God bless the Baptists. I love them. They're my brothers. That's bad theology. If you have a hitch in that area, how can you ever have faith to believe God for healing in your body? I mean, it's a fight to begin with. To get our mind out of the way and dare to believe, especially when you're hurting. I mean, that's a tough battle of faith. That's why it's important to stay in the Word and bathe yourself in the Word. Whatever struggle you're in. You got a struggle of finances? Find scriptures. You got struggle with your eyes? Find scripture. You got struggle. Whatever it is, trust God and let that Word be found in you. Okay, now, here's the thing. You see all of these. There's not one mention, not one time in all of these instances, just in this one book. Look at that paragraph. One after another, not one mention of sickness. So, we're going to move over now. That's enough about that. We've covered that the last several weeks. If you weren't with us, you have the paper there in front of you. Look at Paul took, here's the other assumption, Paul took pleasure in his infirmities. Those of you that have not been here, be sure and take note in your studies of the biblical way that we are humbled. And take note what we have there, that God does not humble. We humble ourselves. That's scriptural, and you'll see how that works, and scriptures that back it up. Huge little nugget right there of truth for us, okay? Look at now, some will say that Paul, so looking at Paul took pleasure in his infirmities. Why is all of this so important? Before we go there, I'm going to have you turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Just a little refresher for some of you, and maybe something new for a few others. Proverbs chapter 4, we were looking at this morning in our men's Bible study, and it kind of fit nicely with what we were talking about. But Proverbs 3, not 4. We're going to look at 4 as well. We have to remember that this is Old Covenant. Everything that we're reading, all of this, everything, the law itself, the Torah, which literally means instruction towards Messiah, Christ. So all of that, we're types of everything that you read in here is all. That's why Jesus on the road to Emmaus, without letting himself be seen, saw the beauty and the wisdom in them seeing him in the Word first before he allowed himself to be revealed in the flesh. I love the story of the road to Emmaus. And in that, of course, he takes them scripture. If you study that account in scripture, you see that he took them through Moses, the prophets, it says, and all the scripture. That means that in all the scripture, you got pictures, snapshots, whole movies of the beauty of our Jesus. Amen. And all of that pointing forward to our time. Proverbs 3 says, my son, so understand this is the Old Testament, but now because we are new covenant believers, we read this in the fulfillment of what it means. So if this was true then, how much more so, like the apostle said, how much more so then? If this was glorious, how much more glorious is that which is come than that which must be, as he said, be done away? That is the old covenant. So look at the beauty of this. He says, my son, forget not my law. I told the guys this morning, as a new covenant believer, I don't have any problem with you at all crossing law out now. Now, understand, I'm not saying you can go in and change the word. But my point is that for us now, that becomes the word. So he says, my son, forget not, you could say, my word. Some translations say my instruction, my teaching, my word. Forget not my word, but let your heart keep my commandments. Of course, in Jesus, we have a new commandment. What is the new commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love you? There it is. You can only do that by the grace of God. Okay, so he says, keep my commandments. Look at the promise here. If this was true then, or length of days, you hear me, Joe? Length of days and long life. But there's a difference between the two. Now, a long day because it's been rough, and a long day because you've been in fear and worry and agitation and grabbing yourself crazy, that's a really long day that's not good. But here he says, for length of days and long life and peace. Hallelujah. Peace. That means I got long days because they're good days. You ever had a day where you said, I wish this day has been so good, I wish it would never end. Well, first off, you're describing heaven. We will be there soon. But in the meantime, have you ever had a day where you just like, this was so wonderful, I wish it would never end? This is the kind of day that the Lord says, if you'll follow my precepts, I'm going to give you days that are full of purpose. Long life. With peace added to them. That's what makes a long day a good day. Otherwise, a long day can be a bummer. Now, me personally, I love this time of year because I can just keep on busy right until dark and doesn't get dark till 8:30. I love it. But because I love sunshine. Anyway, so here we go. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, what a promise, and long life and peace shall they add. I want you to think about what's being said here to thee. Let not mercy and truth, we talked this morning with the men, it is so fascinating to me that mercy precedes truth. You see that so often. It's not more important. There's nothing without truth. But he said, let mercy and truth. How many are glad today for the mercy of God? How many are glad he doesn't just cut and dry deal with us on the basis of the truth of the law? We'd be in trouble. Let mercy and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them. Mercy and truth. The commandments. Write them on the table of your heart. If the only time you ever hear something is when you're in here and you go away saying, that was a good sermon, I'm not sure what was said, remember we said that last week? I'm not sure what was said, but boy, I got the chill bumps. That will not help you when you're in trouble. You got to write it down. Take time during the week, guys. You got to take time during the week to get that meditation in your heart. That's why I love to quote Psalms 1:1 through 3 so much, because it tells me clearly, I'll be blessed. Yes, blessed. I'll be blessed. Psalms 1:1 through, how many remember what it says? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. This is my counsel. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Nor sits in the seat of those who make fun of what is pure. Sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his passion, childlike, wow. His delight, that's what that means, is in the law of the Lord, the word of God, now under new covenant. This is Psalms 1:1-3. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates. The word meditate there means more than just thinking about. But it's derived from the Hebrew word, which means ruminate or chew the cud. It deals with muttering. If you go and you study the original, it talks about muttering. It talks about the roar of a lion. It talks about speaking under your breath, roaring out loud, all these different things, ruminating. So it's the word of God that you chew, swallow, regurgitate, chew some more, swallow, regurgitate, chew some more. This is literally what that word is taken from, rumination, chewing the cud. The one who meditates on the word like that will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Bring forth fruit in season, his leaf will not wither. Are you ready, Pat? And whatever he does. Always picking on Pat. Whatever he does will prosper. Because the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Aren't you glad we're counted with the righteous because of the name of Jesus? So this is what he's talking about. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight. Favor. Pat, you're going to have to hear it all. I hadn't planned on doing this, but it's just been rolling in me all day long. You have to hear it over again. I mean, ruminating, you betcha. Yesterday, Chamonix and Richie Betancourt. I can share this openly because he would share it and will share it openly. But their oldest, D, is not his own. You may not know this about them, but he was a drug dealer in Northern California, and Chamonix was his drug supplier. That's who they were. D was born out of that whole street gang, everything. And when they moved down here, actually, he was up for a murder rap. This is what's on his record with the gang that he was with. In fact, there's a pastor here that was in the gangs that's over here tonight. I got to meet him before the service with the kids. They're doing some stuff with the kids that they used to run with up there in his area, from Woodland, California. Pretty rough. At any rate, Richie was supposed to go up to Murder Row. Got off on a technicality, but it was still on his record. They ended up moving here to this area, lived in Prescott Valley, and what did he do? He went right back into the same stuff again here. That's how they decided, we're doing this all over again. So they made the huge move from Prescott Valley to Chino to get away from friends. And it was at that time they came here, found the Lord, were wonderfully born again. It was a battle. Yesterday, yeah. I don't remember, huh? Oh, my Lord, I forgot about that. You need to make sure she knows about this adoption. Maybe I need to run by, have you? Yesterday, it was so awesome to be in the courtroom. You're talking about a beautiful picture of our adoption. How many know that we have been refathered by the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father? Isn't that something? And the Bible says you got a new name. New father and a new name. Yesterday to see, and I wish I could remember her name. I couldn't remember it this morning. No, I know Denitra. I'm talking about the judge. The woman judge sat there on the bench. Now here's the funny thing about it. Even though his record for the murder rap was cleared, all of that still showed. So when this process began, they were like, mm-mm. They have met with him a number of times, observed where they have been over the last however many years, and the judge said, it is truly a joy to see a man and a family who truly has changed, truly turned their lives around, and she honored that dad, Richie, in the courtroom, over the bench. It was incredible. And the lawyer that was representing them came up afterwards and she said, you know, they try to get us to separate all these things. And everybody was crying. Said, but we know why these kind of things are success. And she said, Pastor, keep up the good work. Now, there's no way I can take credit. The reason I'm telling you that has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the fact that she recognized the hand of God. They said, we don't get to see this very often, and the few that we do. And, of course, you know, it was quite a time, everybody. And to see little Denitra there with a new name, with a new birth certificate. How many realize that's us? I got a new birth certificate. I may have been born May 12, 1963, but I got another birth date, the only one that matters in heaven. How about you? Old things are passed away. All things have become new. The spirit of adoption lives in me. I'm refathered. I got a new name, adopted. And the Bible says that that's not just any adoption. Royal blood flows through my veins. and my lungs, Joe. Okay. So when she was up there and all this was just being laid across, normally kind of a cold, pretty tough setting, she's favor is just flowing in that courtroom. We see this. Even though they no longer hold it against you, they even restored recently his right to own a gun so he can go hunting. He's always wanted to hunt. He figured it would never happen, ever. They actually restored that right to him. But they could still see it. I don't understand how the law works. We were talking about that this morning. But they could still see it. And that's huge against him. But she said, because of favor, thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. If you don't even know what else to do in this situation, God, what would you have me do? I honor you. I practice your presence. I invite you into this decision. I invite you into this direction. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. This isn't like trembling, fear, afraid of. Every time the Lord showed up, he said, fear not. This is talking about a total honoring, worship, awe. Fear the Lord. And depart from evil. Look at verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Guess where your immune system primarily functions? He's not talking about your belly, but he didn't know what he was saying. This is thousands of years before we even knew how this worked. But this is a supernatural book. He pinpoints. You think he even knew what he was saying? There's no way he knew what he was saying. He pinpoints the belly. Are you aware that your intestinal system and your marrow? That's where your immune system happens. That's why you'll hear me say in church, thank you, God, for my immune system that is surging and strong. Your word, this is where I get it from, right here. But look at what he says. Health to your navel, marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Most Christians nowadays, they give out of what they have left over. You won't ever get ahead that way. Don't give what's left over. If you're going to give worship, go a little beyond. That's what the Word of God says. And then the promise is, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, your presses shall burst with new wine. And then he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary with his correction. Go over to Proverbs 4. Look at verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst. He's saying the same thing over again in a different way. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, the seat of your understanding. Look at what he says there. For they are life. Well, you hear me praying a lot, whether it's openly in public or praying over an individual. We speak life. Jesus prayed that way. Life. They're life unto those that find them, and health. You guys reading that? Health to all their flesh. All. Joe, remember these. Meditate on these. The enemy's going to come, and he's going to try to cause what's happened tonight. He's going to cause you to get, you'll have a little twinge, and you'll start to tighten up. Instead of fearing, rebuke that fear. You need these right now. is like listening to somebody else take a shower. You're hearing me preach, and you're liking what you're hearing. But when you go home and you read this for you, and you tell the devil, you can get out of here with your tightening of the chest, and you can get out of here. I know what God did when they prayed for me. And you take the word and show it to him, and then you show it to yourself. Remember who you are. It says right here, it's health to all their flesh. That's why he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Now, there's a ton of scriptures we could go through. I love Psalms 118. Kind of goes along with what we've been dealing with on Sunday morning, which, by the way, I really want to encourage you to come out on Sunday to hear David Larson. I think that's going to be a fun Sunday. He's kind of an expert on the whole Noah's Ark deal, which I think will be fascinating. So be sure and be here and bring somebody with you. Let's see here. Go with me to Psalm 118. Darlene Check wrote a worship song that has this, I mean, powerful thundering in the middle of this song. Thundering in the middle of her song, this scripture. David is saying, starting with 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he's inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got a hold upon me, but I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. This is a guy under the old covenant who had tapped into our age of grace. If you read his story, what happened should not have happened. He was a murderer. According to the law, he should have met his death. For thou hast delivered, look at, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. How many are glad for that? I am. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. I love how David spoke to himself. Psalms 103, 1 through 3, he starts, bless the Lord, O my soul, and he talks to himself. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then he begins to count the blessings, naming them one by one, like the old song says. Healing. First forgiveness, then healing, then his favor, then youth being restored. Pretty amazing stuff, okay? Here he's once again doing that. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. He says, hey, David, I'm talking to you. He says, for you have delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk, listen to the bold declaration, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Look at what he says. I believed. Where are you? Are you in 116 or 118? Okay. I took you to the wrong place. I'm in 116. No wonder you're confused. Are you guys in 118 or 116? We're going to 118. I'm in 116. You found it. 160. Okay. I'm sorry. I just realized what I did to you guys. So 116. So if you're wondering where in the world we're at, we're in 116. We're going to 118. 116. He says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. This is what Paul quotes in the New Covenant. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Paul quotes David under our New Covenant. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render? What shall I give back unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation. The best compliment you can give to God is to raise your cup and say, I'll take more. Look at Psalms 118. Oh, huh? Isn't it powerful? I love it. It does. It goes on down. I will pay my vows, precious in the sight of the Lord, or the death of his saints. I mean, there's a lot of wealth in there. Look at 18. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Then he moves on down through. He says, let the house of Aaron say. Let them that fear the Lord say. This is all we've been talking about on Sunday morning. Open your mouth and say something. Our words matter. We may not get to Paul again anyway. And who cares? Let Israel, he starts out in verse 2, let Israel say. Then Aaron. Then all that fear the Lord say. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. Man, take these and meditate on these this week. We forget. These are the foundations of our gospel. Look at what he says. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The writer of Hebrews quotes this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. For it is written, behold, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do. Here's another quote. Here's where it's from. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man? Here he asks a question. What can man do unto me? Which more than likely is the same thing in Hebrews. We just don't have any punctuation in the original Greek. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. It is better to trust the Lord. Look, I'm just jumping a little bit. It's better to trust the Lord in the Lord than put confidence in man. He moves on down through there. Look at verse 14. The Lord is my strength, and my song has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing. All of this has to do with opening your mouth and making a declaration. Voice of rejoicing. Look at this. And salvation is the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of God does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. Look at verse 17. He says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Do you know this stuff was in your Bible? Paul, who knew this better than any of us probably ever will, he was a Jewish man of the first order, so by 13 years of age, he could quote by heart the Pentateuch. Are you aware of that? The first five books of Moses. These men knew the word, that's why they quoted it. This is why when he had a revelation of Jesus, it wasn't hard for him to connect the dots. That's why Paul's writings are so powerful. It's interesting that a man that did not walk with Jesus during his ministry, but through a revelation of Jesus, caught the import of what the old meant. Remember, he's the one in 2 Corinthians 3 which speaks of the law versus the new covenant. None of the rest of them talked quite that clear about what this new covenant is. Fascinating. That's why he could say he uses the least and I am the least. But the least has become the greatest. Did he know he was talking about himself? I don't know. So at any rate, David says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Now this is just a little beginning. This is something for you to meditate on. Truth. We've just heard provision, healing, favor, long life, length of days, peace, one thing after another, and the ability to be able to stand and say, I am making a decision. I will live and not die and declare the works of God. Only religion, stinky religion, will convince you that God has different plans. This is his covenant in full force. That's why I don't like what is popular, common on our radios and TV about Paul. So, in the last few minutes, I'm just going to run through this so we don't have to come back here next week. We're going to be having them coming in on Sunday dealing with, young earth, creation, etc. And guess what is next in our, I'm going to skip the part. I may touch on it briefly. We've hit it strongly earlier on. We're just about to the end of our book, and this, I think, is the funnest part. We're going to be talking about creation versus evolution. We might do a little bit on social issues, Christians, why Christians must speak up, and then move into that. So we'll be looking at, I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope I'm not here alone watching the videos. I love them. I never get tired of them. But we're going to have some videos of Brother Walmix, and then I've got some older ones by Carl Baugh himself on the whole topic of creation versus evolution that is fascinating. So that'll be a fun time together. So let's, with those scriptures in mind and in the background, hopefully you'll take those and meditate on this week, just more of what we've been talking about. Back to then where religion takes you, and it makes an assumption that Paul took pleasure in his infirmities. Let's just move. I'm just going to read this through. We're about out of time anyway. Some will say that Paul took pleasure in his infirmities. This is found in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to just catch us up, and this is where we're moving. So he is referring to his thorn in the flesh, they say, as a physical sickness. Do you realize how ridiculous this is in the light of what we just read, even in the Old Covenant? And it's over and over and over. Psalms 107 verse 20 declares, supernaturally, long before they even understood what they were talking about, he sent his word. Little did they know, Jesus, John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. He sent his word, Psalms 107 verse 20, write it down. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. It's over and over and over again, all right? So, it's so utterly ridiculous to me. They say that he's referring to this thorn in the flesh, the physical sickness. The word infirmity in the original Greek is A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A. I don't expect you to write all that down or remember it, which stems from the root word asthenes, which translates to a lack of strength or weakness. Did we touch on that a little bit before we left last week? We just started into it, okay? Infirmity can mean sickness and is used that way in 1 Timothy 5:23. And we did. We went through this. So in here, if you've got your paper, I'm not going to move any further forward. It lays out very well, just shows us how that infirmity can be used for either sickness or weakness. And in all but a couple of cases, it has to do with weakness. For example, in here, you'll see in this, Paul references in Romans chapter 8 how the Spirit helps us in our weakness, takes hold together with us, and prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's not speaking of sickness, but there he references infirmities. He uses that word for when we are weak, when we're struggling, he prays for us. I'm really glad for that, okay? So then jump down to where it says so, or because of all this. So in context, by looking at the Old and New Testaments, Paul's thorn was a demonic angel or messenger sent by Satan to operate through his persecutions. Those of you that have not read the notes, this is what you'll find. So we're just doing a conclusion right now, pulling it together. As a demonic angel, messenger sent by Satan to operate through his persecutors and thus continually stir up persecution against him. Paul asked the Lord three times to remove persecution from him, basically, is what he was saying, not sickness, because it is much easier to spread the gospel without opposition and resistance. All right. The Lord told him his grace was sufficient because God cannot deliver us from persecution. In fact, Jesus promised us that we would have persecution. How many know the more passionate you become and more outspoken you become about the Lord, not everybody's happy about that? Have you figured that out yet? How's that? Oh, yeah, isn't that something? And I think there's a lot to why. Anyway, we'll go down a long rabbit trail there. There's some beautiful stuff there. All right, so the Lord told him his grace, second paragraph, was sufficient because God cannot deliver us from persecution. We are not redeemed from persecution. It's not under the atonement. What do we have under the atonement? He made us whole and redeemed us back spiritually. All right? Completely, fully redeemed. I mean, but even more so than Adam and Eve. Are you with me? Beyond that. All right? Redeemed us, brought us back. And with that redemption came, even in this life, healing, deliverance, peace of mind, right? Wholeness in every regard. This is what the Word of God says over and over again. Turn just on that right there, and I'm aware that not everybody in here may be fully aware. Turn to Isaiah 53. Most of you here know this, but I think it's good for us to see it. Isaiah 53. I am going to enjoy visiting with Isaiah. I think he intrigues me more than anybody, especially in the Old Testament. He saw our Jesus somehow. Who hath believed, 53 verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he will grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. He didn't look like a superstar, people. I don't care what the movies say. He was a common Joe. Could never turn to look at him twice. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't appreciate him. We didn't understand. He's speaking forward. Surely. How many know when the Word of God says surely, you can take it to the bank. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities, sin. Iniquities is more than just deeds of sin. You study it. I don't have time for that. That's a whole other teaching. But this is the whole state of sin. Right? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are. Come on, can you lift up your hands tonight all over the room? As we're being bathed and refreshed in the Word of God, can you open up your mouth and make a declaration tonight? He has become health to my navel, to my marrow, to all my flesh. I will live and not die. I will walk in the land of the living with purpose. You realize what we've covered tonight? And somebody's going to turn around and say, Paul was a weak, sick. And on top of that, God did it to him to keep him humble. Nonsense. Concerning persecution and the many problems we encounter. So in other words, persecution is not under the atonement. Persecution is what's going to happen for those who begin to stand up for the things of God. I'm sorry. There was a time I remember back in the early 80s, after Jackie and I had graduated from Bible school, praise and worship music and Christian music on radio began to take off like crazy. And, you know, we had a lot of things that were happening in this nation. And a lot of people were making the... I mean, everybody was born again. You know? The president, all the movie stars, we were all born again. It was just wonderful. Everything was just... It was just popular. No. Didn't work out so well, did it? It will never be popular. You make a stand for righteousness, you're going to meet opposition. If you're not facing any opposition, you better check out what you're preaching. And there's more that can be. I don't have time. We've got to move forward. However, concerning persecution and many problems we encounter, the Lord hasn't provided deliverance from these, but rather the strength to endure and to continue victoriously. This is, Paul said, the victory, even our faith. Hallelujah. The good fight, he told Timothy. The good fight of faith. All right? Thereby bringing glory to himself and conviction to our persecutors. Man, you see that over and over in the book of Acts. Paul later stated, when he said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, last page at the top, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So there's a whole bunch of grace people, I'm afraid, that aren't living real godly. They're forgiven. God loves them. He hears them when they pray. He superabounds towards them with his blessing. But for those who say, you know what? I'm going to take heed to Paul's writings by the Spirit of God, and I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to operate in integrity with my boss. I'm going to start cheating in reference to the laws. I'm going to stop cheating in reference to the laws. I'm going to start living in integrity. This is what godly living is. It no longer is what causes God to love you. We're a grace church. We've settled that. But if you want to step to a higher level and step in a deeper flow and step into what God has called you to do, try living godly because you have become. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He uses the first three chapters of Ephesians to nail all the flaps down tight that what Jesus did for us was enough. And for those who believe, we have been supernaturally raised together with him, quickened in him, and not only that, seated at the right hand of the Father. He nails it down good. But after he's done, then he says in verse 4, now that we got that nailed down, now let's turn the page. He does this in every one of his epistles. He says, chapter 4, verse 1, now I beg of you that you walk worthy of your calling. Then the whole rest of the discourse is submit to one another. Stop lying. Stop cheating. This isn't laws. He's saying because you're changed. It's interesting in Colossians, he says the wrath of God has fallen on those who do these things. He calls them the children of disobedience. He said, so you stop doing these things. That's very interesting. He didn't say the wrath of God's falling on you. That was satisfied in Jesus. He says it in Colossians 2:14. He's saying, so why are you still doing this stuff? The wrath of God fell on them for the same thing, so stop it. Start living like who you are. Well, when we make that step of faith and say, you know what? I'm going to step out and I'm going to go this way. Isn't that amazing? Ephesians 4, walk like, that's all he's saying. Walk like who you are. Religion says, walk this way to be loved. Walk this way to be who. Walk this way. The gospel says your faith in Jesus was enough. You have become righteous before God by faith. John put it this way, as he is, Jesus, as he is, so are we in this world. That's radical truth. But he now says, the Spirit of God says, so because of this, let your light shine. How do you let your light shine? Walk godly. Paul says to Timothy, he says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some resistance. It was funny the other day. Thank God I had a legitimate reason, but I had an adjuster come out and look at our roof. And he was trying to get me to fib. They all do it. They want you to fib. I said, no, I don't need to fib. Well, I have enough here based on whatever, and this is how I'm going to put it. I said, I'm fine with that because that's true. Well, yeah, I wouldn't ever say lie. And I thought, you sorry rascal, you sure would. This is what you do. You know what I'm saying? Mr. Shaw, when did the rock hit your windshield? I don't remember. But we're going to just put down, well, that's up to you, but I'm not telling you that because I can't remember. If you put that down, that's your deal. I've told them. I've challenged them. But I'm not saying that. I don't remember when it hit. When I remember, I remember. When I don't, I don't. I'm not going to lie for you or anybody else. I'm not going to fudge. Integrity is good. It's scarce, but it's good. And the Lord will honor you for it. But the world will say, who do you think you are? Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, you think you're better than us? And they'll start looking for your dirt. And how many know we all have some dirt? They look hard enough, they'll find it. That's the world. How many know it's worth it to live like who we are? Let me repeat that. How many know it's worth it to live like who we are? You're going to face persecution, but in that, God is glorified and our persecutors are convicted. I haven't always handled that well. In my younger years, I took a guy on a ranch and threw him through a door. And he was a big guy. And when he came back after me, I smashed a bottle and I said, come on, buddy. This is after I'd witnessed to him, talked to him about the Lord and everything. Smashed a bottle and I said, come on. And I was bluffing. I would have never cut him. But he didn't look like it. And he got his attention. I smashed that bottle and I said, come on, buddy. I said, you'll whip me, but you're going to pay before we're done. He said, you're crazy. It was just a few months later that I got to pray with that guy. And he came to church. Somebody everybody's afraid of. I'm not saying that's the right way to do it. I didn't handle persecution well. I've been more seasoned then. But the Lord worked with me in spite of all that. Anyway, I don't know why I told that. That was just fun. All right, so. That was a long time ago. Quit it. I was 23, 22. Okay. Paul with runny puffy eyes. You got a couple more minutes? All right, and then we'll just finish this out. There are two other passages of Scripture that those who believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was sickness have tried to use to verify that or to back that up. One is found in Galatians 4, 13 through 15. Go ahead and turn there so you see it. You can reference it, maybe underline it, mark it. Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Okay? Here, in this passage, Paul says that he preached the gospel to these Galatians through an infirmity of the flesh. And in verse 15, he makes reference to those people being willing to pluck out their own eyes and to give them to him. Do you remember this scripture? If you're open to it, you can read it yourself. I'm not going to take the time. From this, people have preached that Paul's thorn was a rare ancient disease which was characterized by runny, puffy eyes. But let us look at whom Paul was speaking to when he said this. He was writing, this is really interesting, he was writing to the people who lived in the... Listen, I've heard this same passage used that way recently by prominent preachers on TV on Sunday morning, pounding home that God will use sickness to bring things about in your life. No, God delivered us. Jesus bore our sicknesses together with our sins. That's why he said in reference to the man who was let down through the roof, you read in the book of Mark, let down through the roof, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. He was chastised for saying that. And his response was, what difference does it make if I say, your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? In other words, be healed. For Jesus, there was no separation. For the new covenant believer, there should not be either, ever. How many are glad for the healing power of God? All right? He was writing, this is interesting, he's writing the people who lived in the region known as Galatia, which had as its major cities Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. In Acts 14, now you might want to, if you have the notes, then you've got it. If you don't, be sure and write this down. Acts 14, verse 19, Paul was stoned, and he references this in 2 Corinthians. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. How many remember the story? A city of Galatia. The next day he walked at least 20 miles to Derbe. Does that sound like a sick man to you? Stoned so bad you were left for dead. How many of you could be stoned till you were left for dead, then get up and walk 20 miles? Pat might be able to, but I couldn't. That's pretty amazing. How many are sure that he had runny, puffy eyes along with multiple cuts, bruises, but they were not the results of a disease? The result of being stoned? Can everybody join me in the spiritual, very spiritual affirmation? Duh. Can you imagine what those who stoned him thought? He also said in verse 13 that his infirmity was at the first, which leaves the impression it was only a temporary thing that he recovered from. Can you imagine what those that stoned him must have thought? They could see Paul's humanity and the cuts and bruises, but they could also see the supernatural strength of God flowing through him. Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "When I'm weak, then I am strong." The next scripture used to say Paul's storm was bad eyes is also found in Galatians chapter 6. These are passages that I love. I don't know how long it's been since you've read through some of these epistles, but Galatians I absolutely love. 4, 5, and in particular 6. Powerful stuff. Waylaid by stupid theology. Sorry, I hate to be crude, but that's what it is. All right? Verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." People have said that Paul's eyes are so bad. There's nowhere in Scripture to back this up, but this is what they teach. Listen, I've heard it recently by the big boys. All right? "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." Paul, people have said Paul's eyes were so bad that he had to write in large letters. And this is what he was making reference to. That is only a guess and not a very good one at that. It's a lot more credible that he was simply referring to the long letter he'd written to the Galatians. And if that confuses you because there are other longer letters, Paul had a, what do you call it? If you go back and you study history, all of the epistles, he had a transcriber? Is that how you say it? Somebody who writes for him, what do you call it? Transcriber, right? He had a transcriptionist, transcriber, whatever. Okay? He had somebody who wrote for him. He dictated and they wrote. This one here, we have reason, very real reason to believe, aside from our subject tonight, this is the only one that we know about that he wrote himself. He wrote it. And it was a long letter for Paul. That's a whole lot better than the nonsense that doesn't fit anywhere else in context. Okay? In conclusion, the potentially devastating argument that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a sickness is one of the reasons why the body of Christ is seeing her members go to the grave when they could have been healed. The awful thing about this misinterpretation is that not only does it tell people that it may not be God's will to heal them, but it actually makes the person accept, welcome, and be thankful for their sickness instead of actively fighting against the devil and the things he brings. One more time, for those who have heard it a million times and for those that are hearing it for the first few times. Open your Bibles one more time. We quote all the time, but I want you to see it, underline it, never forget it. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is speaking. I'd say that's pretty good authority. And Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." Who comes to take things away? Who comes to destroy? Who comes to kill? The thief. "But I have come that you might have life and," he really drives it home a lot further when he adds, "and life more abundantly." Not just life. David spoke of life. Jesus spoke of life and life more abundantly. Of course, David did too. David prophetically spoke of our day. He said, "My cup runneth over." Isn't that rich? No wonder John said, "Joe, Turn with me and we'll end right here. 1 John 5. Look at verse 4. How many in here are born of God? By a show of your hands. How many in here are born of God? How do you know that? Huh? How do you know? Yeah, but how? His word, how? How does it live in you? How are you born of God? How? By faith. By grace, through faith, were you saved. This is a gift of God. It was not of works. So how many in here are born of God? How were you born of God? By faith. Look back up, if you would, just... Look at John, man. He's amazing. 1 John 3. Just back up in your Bible just a little bit. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Who's doing the calling? Each other? God calls you. Calls me. "Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed." He bestowed this on us. "That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." There's the persecution factor. But how many are glad for the love of God? Now go back to 5. For what, verse 4? "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Did you hear that? "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So when people want to attack us for being, "Oh, I thought they were a faith church," you bet your boots. All 6 pair of them. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Jump to verse 14. "And this is the confidence." Joe, write this down. Meditate on it this week. "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will all night long tonight, you have heard his will declared over you." He's singing it over you. "If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions have already the petitions we have desired of him." I got to stop there. Isn't that rich? That's why I hate. I don't hate the people that preach. I love them. I pray for them. I really do. But I hate this kind of stuff. And this is just one of many, but this is the big one. Paul was not a sick guy because God was trying to humble him through a disease. Paul was a mighty man of God, supernaturally used of God. Never forget that he was stoned in Lystra, left for dead, got up and walked 20 miles and preached again. That's not sick and weak. Sorry. That dude was a dude. By the power of God. Yeah. What a man. He went right back. Bring it on. So, let's dismiss as we pray. Father, I thank you for your people. We thank you for your word that always bathes us, that always encourages us, that always strengthens us. I thank you that in this room, supernaturally, my confidence level, and I'm speaking on the behalf of her, that my confidence level has been kicked up just another little notch or 2 or 7, as my mother always says. A notch or 2 or 7, whatever that means. I love my mama. And I love that idea. We're going 2, let's just do 7. Thank you, Lord, for great confidence in who you are to provide our every need, to direct our steps. For you do all things well. We declare together, come on, people, I will walk in the land of the living. I'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Amen and amen.